Today, we are wrapping up our sermon series based on Isaiah's famous Christmas prophecy, uttered some 700 years before the time of Christ, Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, authority, moral responsibility shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called. And by this point, we all know that what follows are four key descriptors, four throne names, as historians call them, by which Isaiah foreshadowed for us what the Messiah, Jesus, would be like. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. As you know, we have already covered three of these four throne names in this series. Today, now, we focus on my personal favorite, the fourth, Prince of Peace. Jesus, the Messiah, came to give us peace. And after all, isn't that what we all really want in life? Peace, shalom, inner calm, a tranquility that refuses to be disrupted even when the storms of life rage. Oh, to have that kind of peace. There's an old Peanuts cartoon where Lucy launches into a tirade of angry upsetness with Charlie Brown. And Charlie Brown says, "Lucy, I thought you said you had inner peace." Lucy shouts back, "I do have inner peace, but I still have outer obnoxiousness." Anybody here have a little outer obnoxiousness still? We want to be at peace. But often we find ourselves swimming in a sea of anxiety. There is so much to be worried about. Worried about COVID. Worried about our jobs. Worried about paying the bills. Worried about illness. Worried about loved ones. Worried about the state of politics in our nation and the chaos that's in the world. As someone once said, my head, or as some would call it, my anxiety goblet, is full of worries. How full is your anxiety goblet today? Is your cup running over? How can we find genuine peace in a treacherous world? I mean, let's not just talk about pretty words today. Let's just not just come in here and say, oh, we're followers of Jesus, we're supposed to have peace. Be at peace. Let's really wrestle with how can the peace of Christ be realized and cultivated in our lives in a way that affects us, that's real. Let's pray. God, we get all stirred up. We worry. We get frustrated. We're full of anxiety, angst, anger. Show us how we can share in the peace of Christ. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Prince of Peace. Amen. A well-known hymn begins with the words, "Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me." It's a reminder that peace on earth starts with me. More specifically, it's a reminder that peace on earth begins within me. That peace is something that is generated within and works its way outward in our lives. If I am all stirred up inside, No matter how tranquil my outer circumstances, I'm going to be making my way through the world like a bottle rocket, just waiting to be set off at the slightest provocation. Once there was a man who was stranded on an uncharted desert island for 20 years. When rescuers finally found him, as they were coming ashore, they saw he had built three different structures along the beachfront. So they asked him, "Tell us about these structures. What are they?" "Well," he said, "that is where I live. It's my home. And that one over there, that's where I go to church." "Okay," they said, "what about the third structure?" "Ah," he said, "that's where I used to go to church before the split." You can be the only soul living on a tranquil South Pacific island and still not have peace. Still be all stirred up inside, because real peace is not dependent on what's happening around us. Peace is not an outside inward phenomenon. It's an inside outward phenomenon. Think about it like this. Suppose you're standing and drinking some coffee and somebody comes along and bumps into you and coffee spills out onto the floor. Then somebody else comes along, sees what's happened and says to you, "What happened? Why did you spill your coffee?" What are you going to say? What's your answer? You're probably going to say, "Because someone bumped into me." Wrong answer. Not the precisely right answer. Because you see, the reason you spilled coffee on the floor is because you had coffee in your cup. If instead you'd had tea in the cup, you would have spilled tea on the floor. What comes out of the cup when it's jostled depends on what's in the cup, and it's the same with each of us in our personal life. When life jostles us, what comes out of us depends on what's already inside of us. And so if inside of me is all kinds of angst and agita and anger and frustration and stress, when life bumps me, all of that's going to come tumbling out. By contrast, if what's already inside of me is peace, joy, and gratitude, when life bumps into me, that's what's going to come out of me. Because peace is an inside-out proposition. Okay? So how can we cultivate that kind of inner peace? Jesus, our Prince of Peace, said, John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." In other words, Jesus promises us that we can experience a peace that is out of this world, that transcends the circumstances, the outer circumstances that surround us. Elsewhere, Jesus said, John 16, 33, "I've said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So, make up your mind right now that life is never going to be easy. In this world, you will have tribulation. It doesn't say you might have. It doesn't say from time to time you may experience. No. Jesus point blank says, in this world you will have tribulation. Mark it down. To live in this world is to experience an ongoing stream of tribulation. But, Jesus says, you can overcome that. There is a way to live above that. Okay, how? Answer, internalize three key biblical principles. Three key biblical principles which, if they anchor our soul, will allow us to begin to share in a real way in the peace of Christ. Principle number one. Accept that you are not in control. Yes, do what you can to make things better, but surrender the rest. Have you ever had a job where you were given an assignment, but not the authority to do it? That can make you nuts. Many people approach life like that. They think their job is to be in control. And when they can't, it makes them crazy. Controlling what happens in your life is not your job description. Making the best of what happens in your life is your job description. True peace begins with the recognition that I'm not in control. I do what I can, but then I surrender the rest. Let me give you an example of how this works. One of the things that I'm most concerned about in my life right now is making sure that we find our wonderful next worship minister. Worship is absolutely integral to our spiritual lives. When we are worshiping well, we come into this place each week and our soul is lifted, and that makes such a difference in our lives. When we don't worship well, we feel that. We struggle because worship is so integral to life. So it's absolutely critical that we find the right next worship minister. So last September, when Pastor Jason let us know that at the end of this year he would be departing, our church's board, personnel team on our church's board, and I swung into action, and we posted our open position on national church jobs websites and on local job sites, and with many different schools and alumni associations. We swung into action diligently, doing what we could, as we should. And applications began to come in, and we narrowed it down to three leading candidates. We then focused in on candidate number one, the leading candidate. We dug deeper. We did Zoom panel interviews and so forth. And this was someone who was really excited about who we are as a church, and that we were really excited about someone who has lots of incredible experience and giftedness, and was would be a good personality fit for our congregation. So after we'd done all of our due diligence and conversation back and forth, I said to him, why don't you come and pay a visit to us one weekend so you can meet our worship volunteers and experience our congregation? The next day, he reached back out to me and said, there's been a sudden change of plans. Last night, he said, I had a heart-to-heart conversation with my wife, and she finally told me she doesn't want to live in Indianapolis. I'm going to have to withdraw from the process. And I thought to myself, but not to worry, because we still have two other great leading candidates, right? So then we start interacting with candidate number two, someone who was over the top excited about who we are at Life Journey Church, with wonderful experience, wonderful educational background, personality would be a good fit for our congregation. So we do our due diligence there, and then we say, why don't you come for a weekend visit? Yes, we pick the weekend, we book the hotel and everything, and 3 days before he's due to show up, he contacts me and says, something unexpected has come up. My husband has received a job offer we didn't expect. It's too good to turn down. We've got to stay where we are. At which point I'm thinking, God, really? What are you doing here? Do you think this is funny or something? But not to worry, because there was that third leading candidate, a young guy who nevertheless had terrific experience, good educational background, excited about our church. We were excited about him. I reached out to him immediately and said, let's deepen our dialogue. He said, I'm so sorry, but 2 days ago I accepted an offer with a church in Ohio. Now, let me tell you something. If I thought that this process depended on me, at this point, I would be frazzled, frenetic, and freaking out. But I didn't do that. I can honestly tell you that throughout this process, I've been at peace, and I am at peace. Yes, we need to do what we can. We'll continue to do what we can. We're doing everything we can. But we're not in control. God is. And God is good. And God has a plan. God will make a way. And so as each one of these different worship ministers fell by the side, I literally stopped, looked up to heaven, and said aloud as I smiled, God, you must be up to something. And it will be fascinating to see what that is. Maybe it's because the right person hasn't come across our job posting yet. Maybe it's because the circumstances aren't quite right. Maybe it's because God has someone for us that we wouldn't immediately recognize, but who's the perfect person for us. I believe that God is at work and that God is in control. And so there is no need to panic. It's going to be good. And in the meantime, God provides. Heck, I didn't know until a couple weeks ago that Amy Townsend has two music degrees, a bachelor's and a master's in music from Indiana University. Amy is our bass player who's agreed to be our interim worship coordinator while we continue through this process. God provides. Whatever you're facing in your life right now, the first step toward cultivating an inner peace that can transcend that circumstance in your life is to accept that you're not in control. Do what you can to make things better, but surrender the rest. Stop fighting life. There's a verse in the book of Acts where the apostle Paul has been trying to destroy the church of Jesus Christ, because in his religious belief at the time, this was before he was the Apostle Paul, this is when he was Saul, he thought that's what God wanted him to do, and he thought it was his responsibility, and he just couldn't stop the early Christians. And he has a vision of Jesus saying, Saul, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. In other words, a lot of people live life kicking against the wall, thinking they're in charge and freaking out when they're not in charge. We gain so much peace when we finally understand our job description is not to be in control, it's to make the most of what happens in our life and trust God with the rest. Spiritual principle number one for cultivating the peace of Christ in our life, accept that you're not in control. Spiritual principle number two, equally important, is to choose to be happy. Whatever you're facing in your life right now, however difficult it is, there are still reasons to rejoice. There are still good things that are happening if you choose to focus on them. Don't allow the trauma and the drama to keep you from celebrating the beauty of life, even in the toughest of times. Did any of you this past summer happen to see the episode of America's Got Talent where a young woman made Simon Cowell cry? Did you see it? Her name is Jane Marcheski, and she goes by the stage name when she presents, when she sings, of Nightbird. She is 31 years old, and she has cancer. When she came out onto the stage to present, Howie Mandel asked her, "How are you doing?" She said, "It's okay." Simon Cowell followed up with a question saying, "How are you really?" She said, "Well, I have right now cancer in my lungs, my spine, and my liver." Simon Cowell said, "So it's not okay?" She said, "Well, no, I'm not okay in every way. But it's important," she said, "for everyone to understand that I'm so much more than the bad things that happened to me. Everybody sort of took a deep breath. Simon said to her, okay, go ahead and present your song. She began to sing a song that is an original composition of hers called It's Okay. And it was, her presentation was exceptional. Her voice, the words of the song, the authenticity of what she was presenting, the passion and freedom of spirit with which she presented it was just exquisite. So much so that when she finished, there was a hush. And you could overhear Simon quietly saying, wow. And then there was thunderous applause. In the conversation that followed, as the panelists were speaking to her, there came a point where Simon Cowell said to her, how do you do it? What he meant is, with so much tribulation in your life, and yet you're out here thriving. You're out here, obviously, rejoicing in life and experiencing adventure and good things in the midst of the kind of tribulation any of us would dread. How do you do it? She said, she paused for a second, and then she said, you can't afford to wait till life's not hard anymore before you decide to be happy. That's a punch right between the eyes, isn't it? Everybody just sort of took a deep breath. You can't afford to wait till life's not hard anymore before you decide to be happy. Simon Cowell wiped a tear from his eye and then reached across and hit the golden button. The golden button means you move on to future rounds without any further deliberation. And here's a picture of Jane as she celebrated in the aftermath, the confetti falling. She's just thrilled to death. She fell to her knees, lifted her hands to the sky, got back up again. I mean, full throttle celebration. Here is a woman facing life-threatening cancer, celebrating like she doesn't have a care in the world, because you can't afford to wait till life's not hard anymore before you decide to be happy. Make up your mind right now that life's not going to be easy in this world. You will have tribulation. The Bible puts it this way, Psalm 118:24, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And so, as I make my way through every day, I have a choice. I can say, this day sucks. Or I can say, this is going to be a great day, and I'm going to find the good in it. There's an old saying that says, some people wake up in the morning and say, good Lord, it's morning. Others wake up and say, good morning, Lord. Which kind of person are you going to choose to be today and tomorrow, each day when you wake up? Which kind of person are you going to choose to be? One who is focused on all the bad things happening and gets consumed by that negativity and lets it eat away at your soul? Or the kind of person that says, this is going to be a great day. I'm going to find and experience the good in it, and I'm going to trust God with the rest of it. I choose to be happy in this day. A friend of mine, my on and off girlfriend when I was in high school, we still stay in touch, and she was telling me recently about a book she's recently read that had a huge impact on her. It's called Soundtracks by Jonathan Acuff, A-C-U-F-F. And the basic premise of this book is that we all have soundtracks that are playing in the back of our brain that are so common and we've become so accustomed to, it's almost subconscious, we almost don't even notice it anymore. And these are the soundtracks that are interpreting for us the circumstances of our life, cueing us how we should feel about and respond to what's happening in our lives. Acuff, in his book, says, start focusing, start noticing what those soundtracks are. In fact, he challenges us to start writing them down, to start keeping a running list of when you stop and say, okay, whatever's going on in my life right now, what is my brain telling me to feel and how to react to this? Start writing down those soundtracks, those unspoken soundtracks. My friend, my former girlfriend said to me, she said, you know what? I started doing that and I was stunned at how negative my soundtracks are, and I never even realized that before. Acuff challenges us to begin trading those negative soundtracks for intentionally positive soundtracks in our life. Because the truth is, even in the most difficult circumstances, there are positive things to embrace, to celebrate, to rejoice in. Life is good, even in the toughest times. Life is good. I remember a story about a woman in prison, in a Chinese prison, a Christian, imprisoned by the communists. This was like in the 70s, I believe. And she's in this bleak cell. And she says, God, where, show yourself to me. And it's then that she noticed this spider weaving this intricate web on the bars of her prison window. And she watched as the spider would drop down and then loop, climb back up, loop, creating this incredible piece of geometric art. And she says, I think her name was Nun Tan, I think. She says, as I watched it, I realized I was watching a master artist, a Picasso, a Michelangelo, in my cell, creating beauty just for me that only I would ever see. And she rejoiced in God, in the beauty, in her dank, cold prison cell. There's always something to celebrate. So choose to embrace that which is good. Practice mindfulness. There's always a reason to celebrate. 2 weeks ago, David put up the Christmas tree in our house. It didn't take long before our cat Gigi discovered this unexpected blessing. Watch what happens. I mean, who knew? Who knew that God was going to give me today a tree full of toys? Dangling, waiting, flickering in the light. Oh, there's another one, a red one. And back and forth for the longest time. She never got violent, thank God. But she just fascinated with this unexpected blessing that God had dropped in her lap out of nowhere. Life is like that. Life is full of unexpected blessings. Open whatever you're facing, whatever you're experiencing. Yeah, it could be tribulation. It could be your life's great tribulation. Don't be dishonest about it. This is hard. But God is good. And I'm going to find some goodness, some beauty in even the darkest day, and I'm going to embrace that and celebrate. Because you can't afford to wait till life's not hard anymore before you decide to be happy. This is a day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Principle number two for finding peace in our life. Number one, accept you're not in control. Number two, choose to be happy. And finally, thirdly, choose to believe. Did you notice what our scripture reading today said? Duty read earlier, Psalm 27, a psalm of David. In verse 3, David said, though an army encamp against me, he had experienced this. He was a warrior who had been at war. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. So you've got the picture, right? David is writing of a time when he was literally surrounded by enemies, but his testimony here is, I wasn't afraid. I was calm and confident. David, how is that possible? He tells us, verse 13, I had fainted. In other words, the stress would have killed me. I could have wilted and fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and God will strengthen your heart. David says the stress could have killed me, but it didn't. I was calm and confident. Why, David? Because I believed. What did you believe, David? That I somehow, some way, was going to see the goodness of God in my life situation. It's hard to be too distraught if you truly believe that. If you truly believe that somehow, some way, God's goodness is going to manifest no matter what happens, it's hard to be or get too upset. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know which way it's going to happen. I know I'm not in control, but God is in control, and God is good, and God has a plan. And so I can sit back and say, I'm going to see God's goodness through this, in my life and in this world. Do you believe that? By faith, do you confess that? Because if you do, you will begin to tap into a peace that can never be disrupted by life's outer circumstances. Talk about a positive soundtrack in the back of your brain. Somehow, some way, God's goodness is going to be experienced in my life situation, and it's going to be great. Let me close with this. Back in 1996, the Texas Rangers, a Major League Baseball team, chose as their first draft pick a rookie pitcher named R.A. Dickey. Dickey was over the moon excited. I mean, all his life he had dreamed of being a Major League player, and now his dream was coming true, and the Rangers laid a contract on the table for his first year for $810,000. Imagine being barely 20 years old and staring at the prospect of making an annual income of $810,000. Dickey is a devout follower of Jesus, and so as all of this was happening, he was rejoicing in the Lord, giving thanks to God. God, you are so good. You have blessed my life so much. You're making my dreams come true. I am so grateful. Life was good until it wasn't. All Dickey had to do to get to the point of signing this $810,000 contract was to pass a routine physical that the Rangers would administer. But in the midst of his physical, something was revealed that stunned even Dickey. X-rays showed that he was missing his ulnar collateral ligament in his right elbow, his pitching arm. He was summoned into a hastily assembled meeting with Doug Melvin, the general manager of the Texas Rangers, who rather matter-of-factly told him, we're retracting our offer. We think something's wrong with your arm. In his own words, this is what Dickey says. As I'm sitting there, I try to take in those words for a second or two. We're going to retract our offer. I don't feel devastation or even anger. I feel rage, Complete rage. It feels as if it starts in my toes and blasts upward through my body like a tsunami into my guts, right up through the top of my head. I want to tell Melvin about how this baseball is the one thing that I can do right that makes me somebody in life. I want to make sure he knows that he's matter-of-factly dropped this atomic bomb on my baseball career and on my life. But then, he says, it's as if there's a strong hand on my shoulder, holding me back and giving me pause. In that instant, I have a self-control that wasn't there a moment earlier. I hear a voice saying, "Relax, I've got you. Relax, RA. It's okay. I've got you." The voice is the Holy Spirit. God talking to me, giving me a composure that could not have come from anywhere else. The tsunami passes. Yes, I'm crushed by Doug Melvin's words, but I'm not going to do anything stupid because God said, "I've got you." I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and God will strengthen your heart. By the way, did I mention that Dickey ultimately ended up signing with the New York Mets, went on to have a great career as a major league pitcher, and in fact, in 2012, won the Cy Young Award, the award that's given to the best pitcher in all of Major League Baseball. I guess God had a plan. I guess it was good. And it's sure a good thing that R.A. went with it instead of going off the deep end. You today may feel like war is rising up around you. Do what you can, but surrender the rest. You're not in control. But God is. Dare to be happy and dare to believe, knowing that one way or another, somehow, some way, however it turns out, you are going to see the goodness of God in your life situation. It's hard to freak out if you truly believe that. This is the peace of Christ. It's the greatest gift anyone can ever give us. Thanks be to God. Merry Christmas. Amen.